We've talked about almsgiving. We've talked about prayer. Listen in as we talk about fasting.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost
with Joseph and Crystal Gruber,
a podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling with the missionary mindset in their normal everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Lent is here.
It is here. It has arrived.
And it looks like we are on part three of a three-part series on Lenten practices.
Look at that.
Look at that.
Especially since we decided that during the second part.
Uh-huh.
That's okay. So we've talked about almsgiving.
And when we talked about giving priorities.
Mm-hmm.
Episode 12.
Sounds right. And then last week, we talked about prayer,
mm-hmm.
And we pointed out that almsgiving actually helps to repair our relationship with others and with creation, and prayer helps to repair our relationship with God.
Which leaves fasting, which repairs our relationship with ourself. We are disordered, we are weakened. Some would put it more eloquently that we are a hot mess. and Lent is an especially appropriate time, although there are times throughout the year and all throughout the Christian life for, learning how to gain self-mastery through the specific acts of fasting, abstinence, mortification, that kind of thing.
So how does fasting actually help with this?
Before I answer that question, can we do etymology a little bit?
Please.
Oh, okay. So I think we get the word fast. We associate it with speed for some reason now, because we say they run fast. And the original meaning of the word fast wasn't about speed at all. It was about someone holding on to something, to hold securely, to fasten. The act of uniting one thing to another, holding one thing to another. And so fasting, as far as the practice of disciplining our bodies by not doing something, eating something or drinking something, is about holding on to something.
So it seems that if we're learning to hold securely to something when we fast, or rather maybe to someone more importantly, that this is an opportunity to draw closer to God and to hold fast to Him. So when we talk about fasting being an opportunity to hold securely, we can learn to hold more securely to God through fasting. So we want to fast to Him, which maybe means being away from something that we had previously been sort of holding on to.
Yeah, the sense of, proper detachment from the world and proper attachment to God.
Mm-hmm.
Is definitely one way to approach fasting. There's the other way of looking at the word fasting and saying, I want to hold on to myself. And this idea of, if I have self-mastery, I can actually learn how to be a true gift. And this is a cool thing because it's about learning our limits and learning, what shape do we really have in the moral sphere? What kind of gift are we really? How unvirtuous we really are? And when we have a grasp of our true shape by attempting to hold fast to different disciplines, that can inform how we give ourselves to other people. JP2 talks about how we find ourselves when we make a sincere gift of ourselves. And fasting, I think, is one of the ways where we can sincerely hold on to ourselves that we might give. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and fasting always seems to me at different seasons in my life, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that if I put myself in this situation where I'm hangry, that's actually going to do some good. But one of the first times that I actually really fasted from food for a day. Towards the end of the day, I had a meeting that I had scheduled with someone, and I definitely learned my limits. I definitely learned how like short and unfriendly I could be when I don't have anything to eat, and realized how attached I was to not being hungry. And I really wanted to cancel this meeting because I just didn't think I had anything positive to bring to an encounter with another human being. But I had made the commitment and I decided I was going to just surrender and do it. And this was my first year as a missionary. And I think it was one of the best conversations I had probably that whole year. And realizing that when I detached myself from what I thought was helpful or good or effective and just got out of the way, it actually gave the Lord the space to work. And so while it doesn't sort of make sense logically, I had this very profound experience that day of it. I hesitate to use the word it works, but I get, it was efficacious in a way that surprised me.
Because you didn't work better throughout the course of that day.
I did not work better. That is true.
But the things that God was calling you to were accomplished, I don't know, more effectively, in spite of your weakness.
Yes.
And maybe because you were weak. I don't know about that part, but
it was definitely a humbling experience.
And I think, you had another story that you wanted to share, though, about fasting. Did you want to share this story now, or did you want to share it later? I don't really know where it fits in the course of our conversation, but I just know you just told a story, and sometimes you get on a roll.
So the other story is, I think, maybe humbling on the flip side of the fence is when I was pregnant with our first, I was trying to sort of keep up whatever regimens or whatever in terms of prayer and fasting that I had been doing up to that point. An obvious one is fasting before Mass, and I was going to daily Mass and keeping that fast. But I would get, I would feel so awful if I didn't eat every like 27 minutes when I was pregnant. And then it was just this downhill, terrible spiral forever. And then I found out that when you're pregnant or nursing, you're actually exempt from the Mass fast. And that was really humbling to realize, like, I couldn't even do this little Mass fast, and that the Lord had provided for my weakness in that, which was really interesting.
And now that you've been pregnant or nursing for the past, 20-odd years?
No, six.
6 years. 6 years.
Mm-hmm. Now I feel like I have to relearn fasting, and I want to enter into what the Lord has to offer in fasting in a way that I haven't been entering into it. But now it's sort of like a get out of jail free card instead of this, oh, I really need this, or I'm going to be laid up for 3 days. And so that's been an interesting sort of come to Jesus moment about fasting
two years ago.
Yeah, so
this had a very particular influence on how you spent your Lent.
Yeah, so I was thinking about what to do for Lent, and a couple days before Lent, I was praying, and I thought, I could just ask Jesus what he wants me to do for Lent. And I thought, I mean, worst case scenario, I don't get a clear answer, and I just pick something, which is what I was going to do anyways. So I'll just see. And so I spent some time and just asked the Lord, what would you like me to do for Lent? And clear as day, I felt like the Lord was asking me to nap for Lent. And guys, I don't like napping, or at least I didn't before then. I kind of do now, but I didn't before this. And in particular, my kids were napping. I had two kids that were napping at similar times, and I could get more done in an hour and a half of nap time than I used to get done in an 8-hour work day. And so the idea of napping while my kids were napping was a huge sacrifice. And so I thought, maybe that wasn't actually Jesus. Maybe I'm just going crazy, because it just seemed really clear and very much not for me. And so I
was also going to confession maybe the next day. And my confessor was also my spiritual director. And I told him that that was what happened, that I thought that was what happened, but maybe it wasn't that. And so for my penance, he told me to take a nap that day. Which is like his way of affirming that he thought that was a good idea. And so I napped for Lent that year. That was my penance, was to nap every day, which I know doesn't sound penitential, and now it doesn't sound penitential to me, but at the time it very much was. I also found out that I was pregnant, and that was my whole first trimester, and so that ended up being a huge gift because I don't think I actually had the energy to get through the day with two small children while being pregnant at that time. So it all worked out, and it was really beautiful to see how the Lord really did provide in a way that was unexpected. And that was because I asked Jesus, what do you want me to do for Lent? What sacrifice do you want me to make? And so that also was very humbling.
Yeah. Humility and fasting seem to go pretty much hand in hand. I love in your story, it wasn't even the act of fasting. It was finding out what it was you needed to fast from that was especially humbling for you. So there's the humility of finding out, oh, I am overly attached to the efficiency I had during my kids' nap time. Mm-hmm. And for Jesus to just lovingly say, hey, you don't need that. You need me.
Mm-hmm.
And to have the humility to say, I thought I knew what better than Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And to find out that you, at least in our test example, did not know better than Jesus.
No.
And maybe that's a universal statement.
I think it might be.
Yeah. But then humility goes all the way through fasting. You know, I think sometimes I beat myself up if I don't hold fast to a particular discipline that I'd like to do for Lenten season. And then if I feel like I'm not doing as well as I thought I should, that might mean that I'm right, that I'm not doing as well as I thought I should, and I'm not actually as good at being disciplined yet.
Mm-hmm.
And have the humility of finding out, oh, this is actually where I'm at.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually how disciplined I am. This is how committed I am. This is how virtuous I am. And not liking it.
Mm-hmm.
Because...
or this is how virtuous I am not.
Yeah, right. You know, maybe the third way that humility enters into the fasting is that when we realize that we've been turning to the things of this world for satisfaction, and we fast from those things, and we realize, you know, those things are passing. Like, all of the pleasures that we're fasting from, they only last as long as we're enjoying them,
mm-hmm.
right? I don't actually spend very much time thinking back about, oh, that really delicious hamburger that I had. You know, the pleasure is gone virtually as soon as the hamburger is gone.
Is it?
I think it is,
yeah,
for the most part. And that I was willing to try to satisfy a deeper longing with a more shallow fix. And part of humility is to go from moment to moment, acknowledging, you know, that the deepest fix is the person of Jesus Christ, who, you know, as luck would have it, has presented himself as that gift,
mm-hmm.
and is ready for us to receive him. We were at a talk recently, and somebody was talking about making a spiritual communion.
Mm-hmm.
And this might be a nice little segue for a moment. For people who don't know what a spiritual communion is, we could, because this is something we can do when we're fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of actually, you know, picking up that piece of chocolate or picking up that iPhone, to take a moment and make an act of spiritual communion, to say, you know, Jesus, I can't receive you physically right now, but I can receive you spiritually into my heart. I welcome you as you are already there. And we can be doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there are a bunch of different prayers that different saints have, you know, settled on as their acts of spiritual communion that you can look at. Padre Pio has one. I feel like St. Francis de Sales has one, or maybe it's St. Louis de Montfort, or maybe both. Probably both.
I wouldn't be surprised if it's both.
I feel like St. Louis de Montfort would probably be a nicely Marian one.
Mm-hmm.
I think his Mary is like, may I receive you into my heart with the same purity that Mary received you. I don't know.
But there's lots out there.
Yeah.
They're not hard to find.
No. They're hard to find if you don't know to look for them.
That's true. So being able to, in that moment of temptation, ask for Jesus to come in and fill that space instead of whatever else we typically reach for and maybe trying to fast from for Lent is a helpful practice.
Yeah. So we can actually literally feast on the bridegroom, right? Jesus talks about how, you know, the disciples aren't fasting because the bridegroom is present. But when the bridegroom is absent, they will fast.
Mm-hmm.
But there's this weird sort of both and in the Lenten season where Jesus gives us himself. He is the bridegroom,
mm-hmm.
and we're still fasting.
Mm-hmm.
We both feast and fast, which prepares us for Easter, where we can feast and feast, which I'm looking forward to already.
So another piece that the scriptures mention about fasting as well as almsgiving and prayer that is in the scripture that's used to refer to these things for being Lenten practices is that they should be done in secret.
That is true.
Can we talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, it's this weird little line that appears with all three practices. You know, go into your room and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't go about fasting and be all miserable. You know, anoint your head and comb your hair and, I don't know, tie your shoes. And and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the same thing with almsgiving, right? Like, this idea that there's a secrecy with these three Lenten practices and these three, you know, fundamentally Christian practices. Although I did hear an argument about how these practices are also fundamentally Jewish as well, which is nice. I like it when we have our roots very deep in our practices.
Mm-hmm.
But the secret thing, right?
Yes. So it was when we were talking about this that we also said, well, wait a second, how does this all relate to being an outpost?
Because that's the name of our podcast.
And so we feel like it's helpful when the things we podcast about
relate to the thing that the podcast is.
Yes. And this started to click some things together that I think are worth sharing and I hope are true.
Yeah. I mean, we're putting it out there, so it better be true. Take everything we say, fellow listener people, with a grain of salt. We're obedient to the magisterium and submit our intellect and wills to the teachings of the church. And where we err, it is through our own fault and usually, just never intentionally. We're not intending to mislead anybody.
No.
Because we want to listen to these things. Anyway, the Greek for secret is crypto, which is where we get like cryptography, cryptic.
It's like a secret message.
It's like a secret message, like encrypted communication to our Heavenly Father through fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. And I was wondering, like, what does that even mean? But I was thinking about, okay, so there's this encrypted communication to our Father. What are the other kinds of communication out there that we're, you know, wandering through the thick of it in? And it seems like the three kinds of communication or three modes of communication that we're bombarded with are, at least traditionally and in my own experience, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it seems like these three practices are designed to go under the radar of these three things. So when we give alms, the world is telling you, hey, get all you can. And in almsgiving, we're saying, you know, how are we to give? Prayer, the devil would have us worship him and to give him all of our authority. And in prayer, we worship the one true God and we submit ourselves to his authority. And fasting, you know, the flesh says, you know, avoid all pain and pursue all pleasure. And in fasting, we're saying, no, we're actually willing to walk through pain for the sake of the good, and we're willing to forego pleasure for the sake of the good. And so they're secret in the sense that they're totally countercultural. They're secret in the sense that they're not expected. So I think it's similar to Frodo in The Lord of the Rings taking the ring to Mount Doom when they're having the Council of Elrond near the beginning of the Fellowship of the Ring. They're like, this might work because Sauron could not comprehend this kind of tactic, right? It's secret in the sense that it's just not in his headspace at all that somebody would willingly renounce power.
Mm-hmm.
And Lent is the season where we're willingly renouncing power. We're doing something that...
I mean, it's what Jesus did in the desert, which is what we're imitating.
Right.
And it's beyond comprehension for the evil one. And to be quite honest, sometimes it's beyond comprehension even to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet I see the fruitfulness of it, the efficaciousness of it. And I just imagine, you know, if the world is darkness, I have this image, you know, the kingdom of heaven and it's light and beautiful. And these outposts that are these bright lights in the midst of the darkness of the world. And I've always imagined that there's some sort of like way light that connects us to the kingdom of heaven, and realizing I think that these three things that fasting, prayer, and almsgiving are part of that connection. And I think that it can cut through the darkness for exactly that reason, because it's not the darkness just doesn't compute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it just sneaks on by.
Yeah. And I think these are the signs that show that we are actually outposts, that we're living this kind of countercultural life. And I know that there's more to this being in secret and being rewarded in secret, but it's getting late. And I think when we came across The World, the Flesh and the Devil correspondence, we're like, okay, let's record that. There might be more. Lent will continue.
And fasting won't go away.
No.
So maybe I'll actually do it for real this Lent.
Maybe. Oh, did I want to tell the story about from Dune? Just real quick. I love this story.
Sure.
Okay. So fasting is about overcoming concupiscence, overcoming bodily desire that's disordered. And there's this really incredible scene in the novel Dune. It's a science fiction classic by Frank Herbert. And one of the early scenes in Dune, the young main character, Paul Atreides, is being put to the test by, I think she's the head of the Bene Gesserit order. And basically, she takes his hand and puts it in a box. And then she takes her hand, and in her hand is a needle, and holds it at his throat and tells him, this needle is poisoned. If you remove your hand from this box, you will die. And he asks, what is in the box? And her response is, pain. And then she turns the box on, and his hand begins to experience the most excruciating of pain. But he knows that if he removes his hand, he will die. And so he leaves it in there, and it feels as if his hand is on fire and that the flesh is melting off. But he leaves it in, and eventually she stops the test and explains that essentially the test is to see whether or not he is human or if he is cattle, because cattle will always choose pleasure and avoidance of pain over any logical reason. But a human can choose the good in the face of pain. And so he was able to choose the good, the preservation of his life, over and above the excruciating pain. And to know that fasting is an invitation to us to become more fully human, to really enter into the experience of being human, where we're not ruled by pleasure and we're not ruled by pain, but we submit ourselves to the rule of God Almighty. And that is the most humanizing of acts, to submit ourselves to God. So fasting, we know that it's good. We also are realizing that it's hard. And so for all of you listeners out there, know that we are praying for you as you're traveling through Lent.
And if you're better at fasting than us and have more awesome things to say about it than we do, we'd love to hear from you.
Yeah. You can contact us. We have an email address, ouroutpost@gmail.com. We've got a Facebook page for all of you who have not given up Facebook, called A Word from Our Outpost with Joseph and Crystal Gruber. We have a podcast for all of you who haven't given up podcasts. That podcast can be reviewed. I think Apple iTunes tends to be like the most popular podcasting vehicle. So if you wanted to leave a review on that, that's helpful. If you found our material helpful, if you haven't found it helpful, just, you know, find the podcast that's meant for you. Godspeed. But if it is at all helpful, write a review. And, you know, I don't really know how reviews work. If our quality goes down the tubes eventually and you need to change your review, hopefully that's something you can do. I know that's why I don't review things. I'm like, well, it's been good for the first 100 episodes, but what if 101 in, they just go down the tubes and it's just no longer any good? If that's one of your worries, know that you are not alone.
That's never occurred to me.
Oh.
Well, anyways, now we've gotten way off track from let us know if you have better things to say about fasting than we do.
It's all connected. Ways of communicating with us.
Yes.
Yeah. We'll post a comment on Facebook, or post on Facebook, that if you guys want to comment about fasting and ways of viewing it that has been helpful for you, that'd be great. Or drop us a line. We know some of you listeners actually know us in real life, and know that we
really like hearing from you and talking to you.
Yeah, we do. We really do. We're not very good at reaching out to people, though.
Yet.
You might be better. On that note, Crystal's going to close us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Teach us to fast. Teach us to hold fast to you, Lord. Teach us to remove any obstacles that are in the way of drawing closer to you. Mother Mary, teach us to invite the Lord into our hearts more closely this Lent. We ask all this in the holy name of our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Take my hand, let's be on our way. And now finally, I can say that I love you. Yes, I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Scope.
That's S-K-O-C-H.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.